Amen. Okay. So as I mentioned to you, I want to just briefly kind of touch on a couple of things from last week. And so we were talking in verse 5, one of the items, we were talking in verse 5 about the Lord being at hand from verse 5. And I mentioned to you up on the screen that in studying that, I kind of felt that was referring to, you know, when we meet Christ, our judgment, Christ coming, the Lord is at hand. And I took that from James chapter 5 and verse 8, where he talks about the Lord is coming and is at hand. But with the conversation that you provided, and I think, Pat, you mentioned that, you know, I think this is what it means. And so I want to say to you that what that did for me is I went back last week and I studied that out. And my conclusion is the same as yours. That's what that means, that the Lord is near. And let me just show you two of the verses that I found. First, from Psalms 145 and verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. And then again in Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. And so with that reference from the book of Psalms in chapter 5, and let me read that for you, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Read the context before that and the things that come after that, and this makes very good sense. Do you agree? Now that's not to say that we should all be very diligent about the things that we do in Christ, knowing that at some point we will die and we will face God and we will be judged. And that in and of itself ought to give us pause and allow us to be very diligent about what it is that we're doing for our God here on earth. But in context, studying that through, having that good conversation with you, that helped me to go back and just study that. Because I felt a little uncomfortable. You might have been able to pick that up. I felt a little uncomfortable and a little out of, okay, this kind of took me back. Because, you know, I studied that to begin with. But then when I looked at that again, this makes much more sense to me. That the sense is that here we have these things that we must do. But the Lord God is with you. He's right here. That's what that means, I believe. And so for that, I want to say thank you. And that's the beauty and the value of being able to do this together. The other aspect that I wanted to talk about is the verse that talks about being anxious for nothing. We had some very good conversation about that as well. And one of the things that came out of that for me was this. How does what I say come across to others? Now, when somebody hears, be anxious for nothing, that sounds an awful lot like a command. And for some, it may mean one thing, and for others, it may mean another. As we study that out and look at the context of that and what that really means, and certainly the verses that are coming after this will be very important and very helpful to us to further understand that. But one thing that it did for me is it really punctuated how do I sound when I approach people and talk about God's Word? Now, I'm not saying, you know, do I sound like a jerk? Or do I sound angry? It's just, how do I come across to people? If we come across with God's words and we don't make stuff up, then we should be okay. But still, we have to be very careful and we have to be very considerate and how we're doing that. And so I hope from that perspective that the value again in studying together is to vet those kinds of things out. And again, for me personally, it was a reminder for me of this question. And I want to be careful about that when I'm talking not only with other Christians, but with people who may not be Christians. So again, I just want to reiterate, I am so thankful
for last week, and I am so thankful for your willingness to have the courage to speak out and to ask those questions. And if I don't know what the answer is, if I have a different conclusion, I'm going to study that, and I want to share that with you as well. So I do appreciate that very much. All right. So here's where... Yes, Carol. I'm sorry. I saw your hand, too.
That was great.
When we're talking about this being anxious for nothing, and of course the anxiety can go as far as leading you into depression and to not doing things, but your point at the beginning of the class was we're supposed to be rejoicing. If you're anxious, you're not able to rejoice. And so this is a reminder that I think God's telling us when we're not able to rejoice, when we're getting anxious about something, to stop it long before it gets to that depression point and go to God in prayer and from Him so that we can rejoice.
And that's right. And all of that is absolutely right. The challenge for us is, how do we do that? Does it happen immediately? Is it something that we have to work at? And it is something that we have to work at. Because sometimes there's anxiety that I feel that it's like, I don't know how to deal with this, but I forget to do a few things. And this is what Paul is reminding the Philippians about in verse 6. When he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, if you've got your New Testament open, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, do this. And so he recognizes, God recognizes that we're going to feel these emotions that we have, and sometimes they're going to be overwhelming. And what he's saying is, don't let those take you over. And if they are starting to do that, he gives us a recipe. He gives us a way to deal with that. Yes, Margaret. That's exactly what he's saying. And this is the do this part. That's the, Margaret said, if you give that to God, you don't have to be anxious. And this is the do this part. Here's the do this part. So he's saying replace anxiety with prayer. It's a general term for communication with God. We replace that anxiety when we are feeling it with prayer. We replace that anxiety with supplication, which is making a specific petition to God. Instead of that anxiety, we replace it with that. Replace anxiety with thanksgiving, grateful acknowledgement of God's grace and mercy. We replace it with that. And lastly, we replace anxiety with requests, asking God. Now that was really easy for me to push the button and it made that scrolly thing appear on the screen. It was really easy for me to do that. And it's really easy to say these things, right? But think about it. Think about what Paul is saying and reminding the Philippians to do. Because he knows their hearts. He knows that they were anxious. They were anxious about him. They were anxious about Epaphroditus. They were anxious about Timothy. He knows this. But what he is saying to them is, don't let that anxiety take you over. And remember, 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 Philippians, Coburg Road Church of Christ, remember this, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, making requests. I love the thanksgiving. Replace anxiety with thanksgiving, with God's grace and mercy. As we will see here very, very soon, Paul is going to give us some information and some statements that are very profound when it comes to this.
One of my favorite passages is in the book of Matthew, and it's the sixth chapter. Do not, there was quite a bit there. Do not be anxious for what your life, or what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, how you're going to clothe your body. Then verse 27, you can't add a single cubit to a lifespan. Then in verse 31, don't be anxious then, for what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? And he repeats that. What shall we clothe ourselves? Let's see first. And then 34, do not be anxious for tomorrow, because tomorrow's going to take care of itself. And then that's the do's, and then the do's are right there in the fourth chapter of Philippians.
Amen.
And that's when you go to the subway, go to God in prayer, and you pray, and then you make your supplication, and you pray with thanksgiving. And that's when the joy starts.
See how that's all connected? And again, it goes back to, this is not an immediate thing that we are professional at as soon as we are baptized. It takes a lot of boots on the ground time, doesn't it? Yes, go ahead.
It's also medically proven that if we pray and we are in Christ, that we are a more relaxed people mentally, and that physically we are healthier, we live longer, we have better control of our bodies that way, and medical science has proved that as far as letting go of anxiety. Christians are healthier.
And this is really going to, and thank you, and that really touches on the aspect of Philippians 4 and verse 7 that we will get into here very shortly in terms of that peace that he speaks about. Yes, go ahead.
Well, you know, one of the ways that we might be able to come to terms with this a little easier and apply it in our life, as parents, we realize when we have young kids, you know, we're their parents, we're taking care of them. We tell them, don't worry about it. We're going to provide your food for you. We're going to provide your clothes, a place to live. And as we get older, we become adults, we get tied up in things in the world, and we stress out on things a lot more than we did when we were children. But we know, we told our kids that we were going to take care of them. Well, when you do that up there, that's exactly what God is telling us. He's going to take care of us. He knows what we need before we know what we need. So if we could realize that, we could tell our kids that, and then apply it to ourselves, to our Heavenly Father, that might make it easier to apply to our lives.
Absolutely. It absolutely would. And again, it's worthy of reminding us of that. Obviously, as Lee mentioned and read to us from the book of Matthew, and then certainly here in Philippians, there's constant reminder of this business of not being anxious for anything. Yeah, there's going to be concerns. There's going to be those kind of things in our lives. But we just have to remember and then begin to practice and replacing that anxiety with the things that Paul tells us to do. And if we do that, if we simply do that, let me rephrase that. If we train ourselves to do that, because it's not simple, but if we train ourselves to do that, then we are going to see something here pretty quick that's beautiful. Yes, Margaret? Oh, I'm sorry, were you raising your hand? Oh, it looked like you had your hand raised. Okay. All right, so again, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, do this. Right? All right. So Paul says if we do that, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so I have that question for you. I want to hear, what does that mean to you? I mean, we read it. We understand it. And there are moments in our lives when we feel that peace which surpasses all understanding. What does it mean to you? I know. You know what you're thinking up here, but how do you describe something like that? And I knew that it would generate a bit of a silence. It would either generate a lot of silence or it would generate a whole lot of discussion. And the silence doesn't necessarily mean that you don't know what it means. It's just, how do you describe something like that? Go ahead, Lee.
Well, I think verse 6 and verse 7 go together, because if you make your supplication thanksgiving with God, it's conditional. Then you are going to have peace that surpasses all comprehension.
That's right. And so you begin to see the connection. Yes, go ahead.
Calm they were with everything. And
That's absolutely right, and thank you for mentioning that, because it's true.
People who don't have that faith in Christ, who haven't come to know Him and haven't put their faith and their love and their trust in Him, they find it really hard to understand how that when, as a Christian, you have a lot going on in your life that just seems insurmountable, but yet you still seem very calm and collected. It's because you have that peace. Now again, that does not come immediately. I remember reading this. I remember, as a matter of fact, when I was studying with Jerry 26 years ago, when I first met my now wife, he took me to the book of Philippians, and I remember going through this particular verse, and I was curious about what is this peace? And the first time I think I felt it is when I was baptized. But I wasn't really sure because I was new, and I didn't know what my emotions were at the time. But then in life, later in life, in understanding God's Word more, in practicing God's Word more, there were these moments in time when I felt that. And so recently, as I'm studying this book, I'm going back in my mind and my heart, and I'm thinking, well, what was it that got me there? Well, what got me there was prayer, supplication, making my request known to God, giving to God, truly giving to God the problems that I was having. Not shutting them away. I still had to deal with them, but I didn't have to do it alone. And it is very difficult for the world to really understand that. And in fact, sometimes it's kind of hard for us to put our mind around, why is it that all this is going on in my life, and I'm trying to be diligent with my God, and I feel pretty good about what's going on. And we sometimes are a bit bewildered about that peace. And that's what Paul is saying to the Philippians, because again, this Philippian church really trusted and loved and put their faith in God and recognized His grace and mercy. They recognized that. And so I can only imagine that they were feeling this type of peace that surpasses every kind of understanding on a much more regular basis. Because honestly, the more that we do that, the more that we truly put our trust in Him and our faith in Him, like the Philippians did, it makes us stronger. Does it not make you stronger when you have felt that peace and you know that you can get past what it is that you're dealing with? Yes, it's hard, but you know that you can do it with that peace. Yeah.
The key word that you just used before the times of faith, we have to have that faith that God will take care of us. If we don't have that much faith, then we are going to be anxious and we are going to worry unnecessarily.
And don't you all pray that your faith would continue to grow and grow and grow so that we never become stagnant in being able to do that? That's a very good point in terms of the faith. Yes, Carol.
There's another piece. The older you get, when you go through life, you keep knocking on this door, trying to go down this channel, and it's something that you think you want, something that you need. And when you look back at your life and it didn't go this way or it didn't go that way, instead of fretting about that, you have a peace because you're with God and that He's taking you to where you are, even though you didn't go down these other roads that you thought you needed.
You know, what a great point. And a lot of that is experience, right? You've had a lifelong group of experiences. And if we are faithful Christians, then each experience ought to help us choose this path or this path. And that's precisely what he is talking about in terms of that peace. What a beautiful reminder for the Philippians and obviously for us too. Did you have a hand up?
No.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I'm getting kind of gun-shy now. I was like, there's a hand. Because I don't want to leave anybody out. Okay. So Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren. Now we're at the finally. The real finally.
All right. He says, finally, brethren. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, you did?
I got two.
Okay. That's apparently my hearing is going bad, too. Yes, please. Go ahead.
I think one of the most important things to understand about this section in here is that this has a context. The context goes back to verse 2 about Uzziah and since he can't get along with each other. Paul did not say why they can't get along. They just don't get along.
Right.
I mean, it could be like a personality conflict.
Right.
But the point of what Paul is making, I think, is peace. It's not psychological. It's theological. Peace in the Bible means reconciliation. It means being at war with people, not getting along with people, and then finding the way to get along within Christ Jesus. Jesus reconciled us to God. He made our peace with God. And so because we have peace with God, we can have peace with each other. So Paul is saying, whatever the situation is causing anxiety in the church, because any time you have conflict, you have fights in the church, there's always anxiety going on.
That's right.
Paul said the peace of God, which is what God did in Christ Jesus, surpasses understanding.
That's right.
And so then what he is saying is not basically, how does this give me a peaceful feeling? But how can we have peace with each other? How can we get along with mm-hmm. each other? And so then he said, by prayer and supplication. So it's the people that we have problems with sometimes, instead of ragging about them all the time, or griping about other people, Paul says pray for them.
That's right.
And so they're to pray for each other, and if they do that, they will have peace in the church. And that's what Paul's concerned with. Not so much about personal peace, as it is about the peace of the body of Christ.
That's well said, and certainly that's a really good point to remind us to bring into the context as we talked about with those two ladies, and as you reiterated, we don't know what their issue was with each other. We just know that they were at conflict. And so with that conflict comes anxiety, and it wasn't about, all right, well, we're going to make these women come before the congregation and spill their guts, and then we're going to point out their errors. You know, as we mentioned before, instead of going back to the argument all the time, we need to go back to the cross. And you're right, that peace is, from a biblical perspective, a different kind of peace than we typically find here on earth. Although I believe that it can render that kind of peace because I felt it. But you're right, and that's a very good point, and I appreciate you bringing that up, definitely. All right. So finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, notice the word highlighted and italicized. Meditate on these things. Paul says to the Philippians, all of these things that I just mentioned to you, including the things that are of good report and of virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So let's explore those a little bit. He felt it very valuable for them to know and to adhere to what these things are. So what I tried to do is just to put it into context a little bit in terms of, well, what does that mean, whatever is true, and looking at the Greek words related to that. So whatever is true, conforming to reality, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the reality. And everything associated with Christian life must be based on that truth. So whatever is true, and our definition of true is Christ. Whatever is noble, reverend, serious, or grave, appears as honorable in many of the versions. The word points to the seriousness, the serious purpose, and to the self-respect in conduct as Christians. So how are we with each other, and going back to that context in verse 2, with the two ladies that we learned about, how are we dealing with those kinds of situations? Are we noble in this sense? Whatever is just, custom, rule, right, doing the right thing, by way of Christ. That should be our motto in everything that we do in our life, whether or not we're at work, whether or not we're talking to people, dealing with our family, our spouse, our children, each other, whatever is just. Just like Paul is saying to the Philippians in addressing the things that are coming up or might come up with them, to remind them basically of who they are. Because this is who they are. Whatever is pure, not contaminated. Moral impurity is, in many shapes and forms, has almost permeated our society in a very great way. We know that. We see it all the time. We talked about that a little bit in class in terms of the kind of television programming that used to be 30, 40, 50 years ago as compared to what's tolerated and what's accepted now that we see on TV. Pureness. Whatever is lovely, pleasing, agreeable, whatever offends the conscience is sin, but the conscience is trained by what it is taught. Paul is saying, let Jesus be your teacher. You know, whatever offends us as far as our conscience, it may be as a result of sin. It may be sin. And how are we teaching our conscience? How did Paul describe to the Philippians to teach their conscience? To be like Christ. Follow my example, Paul is saying. And it's not me, it's because I'm living in Christ and Christ lives in me. That's what we should be following in terms of whatever is lovely. Whatever is of good report, fair sounding. If we act in keeping with what our faithful Christians consider to be fair, faithful Christians, it cannot fail to cause real joy with us. Remember the Philippian church, their report to others, their being known by others, was well known. And that's how they portrayed themselves, because they were faithful Christians. Whatever is virtuous, intrinsically eminent, moral goodness, and whatever is praiseworthy, approbation, commendation, terms are intended to cover the things in that list that there might be others as well. But Paul is saying this to the Philippians, and really there is a simple question at the end that I tried to formulate. Given those particular statements in that verse, there's a very simple question, and it's this. So will this help me draw closer to the Lord, or will it push me away? If I go back to verse 8, and I follow those, as Paul is describing to the Philippians, to remind them to stay on this path. Keep going with these things. And he's not saying whatever is good report because he doesn't know. He's saying to them, this is what it is. And the question is, will this draw me closer to my God, or will it push me away? No matter what it is that you're doing, and what you're seeing, what you're listening to, if you ask that question, what will your answer be? And do you ask that question? It's very similar to verse 6 when he tells us that if you do this, it's very similar to that because we can ask that question. All right, verse 9. So the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. And so he punctuates what he just said. These things. And this is what he is saying to them. So put it into practice, Philippians. Keep it into practice, Philippians. And he's also saying that to us as well. He says to them, rejoice in spite of hardship. You know, rejoice. In spite of hardship, rejoice. Paul replaced worry with prayer. He says to them, do the same. Paul transformed his thinking. Transform yours, he is saying to the Philippians. And we're going to understand and we're going to explore what is Paul meaning by this in the upcoming verses. And the result, as we know, the God of peace, he will give you peace. But again, this is not all right, I'm here, and now I'm here, and everything is good. Because it takes a long time. And certainly the Philippians knew that, and they practiced it, and they explored that. So Paul gets into an acknowledgement of the Philippians. Oh, yes, Carol, go ahead.
Whatever is true. And what he did in his refrain was in verse 3, he said, indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggles in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life.
Mm-hmm.
And you made me think that there are only two kinds of people on this world. People whose name is in the book of life, and people whose name God wished were in the book of life. And when you go back to that basic truth, it helps you get away from all of the other things that insult, the aggravation, the anger, anything like that. You go back, you say, you go back like I did, back to the basics. Their names were written in the book of life. Who are you? Their name's written in the book of life. Pay attention.
Right.
Or their name isn't, but you can talk about it. My idea. He says, their name isn't. So you need to get over whatever is backing you up and pray about it and rejoice and see if you can help.
And not take it lightly. Right, and not take that lightly. I think it would be a fantastic study to go through the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. I think it would be a wonderful study to really get into that, to really delve into precisely and exactly where do we fit into that, or where do we not fit into that, and how do we get into this book of life, and why is it mentioned so heavily in the New Testament, especially in Revelation? I think that would be a great, great study. But thank you for that comment, Carol, on that. All right. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 14. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I have learned to do that, Paul is saying. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. I love the group of verses. How can you not? Because it tells so much about the learning of how to be a Christian. And it gets more into that peace that surpasses all understanding in verse 7. So let's look at what Paul's message is. He's not saying, you know, I was really miserable. I was utterly, horribly miserable. But then you sent me this stuff, and now I'm great. That's not what he's saying at all. What he is saying is that I rejoice in this because I received it from you. Now that's the start of what Paul's real message is. I'm rejoicing because I received it from you. Well, what does that mean? It means that it is more about the giver than the gift, is what Paul is saying to them. Yeah, he understood that they cared about him. He understood that they cared about what he was doing and where he was and what was going on in his life. It's really easy to say to somebody, you know what, I'm super concerned about you. I mean, I can say that till the cows come home. It's like telling somebody, hey, I realize that you're going on this long drive. Be careful. Maybe it would be kind of important if they maybe mentioned a how to be careful in that sense. And that's somewhat what Paul is doing here and saying to the Philippians, yeah, I know you're concerned about me, but how did I know that you were concerned about me? And so he recognizes. Through time, trust, and faith and love in God, Paul says, I'm satisfied with the things that I have. No matter what, I'm satisfied with the things that I have. I'm satisfied with the place that I live. I'm satisfied with my circumstances. How often are you not satisfied with your circumstances? How often am I not satisfied with my circumstances? Sometimes a lot. And sometimes I complain greatly about that. And then I remember. I remember Paul. And Paul, again, is being that example to these Christians in Philippi, because he says, you know, be like me, because I'm like Christ. And the fact that he is ministering to them and gets to minister to them, no matter where is that, how is that, what he's doing, it doesn't matter. He's thankful for that. And he's reminding them of what that true thankfulness means. So going back to verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I have learned to do this, he says. Remember, it's not something that just comes the day after you're baptized. You have to learn how to do this. You are blessed to have plenty or not. You are blessed if you own only what you need. You know, I might like to think that I need 4 or 5 really nice fly rods. And I might really focus on that sometimes. The point is how do we learn how to be happy with the state that we are in, no matter what? Easy to say, harder to do, but Paul is reminding us. True happiness is not from having much, but it is having what you have because of God's grace and mercy, and knowing that he will give to you according to his riches. My need may be very different than what God knows I need. And that's the beautiful thing about being a child of God, is because he does know that. Going back to verse 13 and 14, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well, and you shared in my distress. Only Christ satisfies my heart, is what Paul is saying to them. If I have Christ, I have all I need. And how often do I forget about that? Paul felt it necessary to remind the Philippians of this, because it is such an important thing to remember, and it's a really easy thing to forget about, because we do get wrapped up, as you mentioned, we get wrapped up in the world. And sometimes we have a really hard time focusing back to the cross. And so Paul's love for them allows him to want to make this statement to them. All right, Philippians 15 through 19. This is a little longer group of verses. Again, back to the giving of the Philippians. And I think he's trying to make sure that they understand what he's not saying as opposed to what he is saying by spending some time here. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. But you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent, and once again, and again, for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. All right, there's a fair amount here. So the Philippians, out of their poverty, they didn't have a lot. But they were concerned for Paul, and they sent to Paul a gift, even though they were very impoverished. They had not a whole lot. Paul recognized that. In fact, he said to them, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And he recognized that with them. And they're praised for that. And that is part of the nature of this letter, is to praise them for their giving. Paul is praising the giver, not just the gift. Then he reminds them that he was not desiring finances, but to see the heart behind them. He was blessed because of what? What was Paul blessed for? Why was he blessed? What did he say? I mean, it's kind of an obvious one. What was he blessed about? Well, he was definitely blessed because of their gift. He's not discounting that. He is blessed because of their gift, but what is he blessed more by?
By them practicing the art of giving.
And that really speaks to their heart, doesn't it? Because it was evidence of their heart. Again, they had not much, but yet they still did because they loved Paul. And so he said, I'm thankful for the gift. Thank you very much. But I am so much more thankful that it was you who said it because I know your heart, is what he is saying. Indeed, I have all and abound and all full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God. And sometimes, in really kind of talking about this more and more, sometimes the danger is that the person who is talking about the gift a lot might leave an impression with the people who are giving the gift that, okay, he wants more. That's not at all what Paul is doing here. Again, he is focusing on where their heart is and not the gift. That's not what he's doing to make a big deal about the gift because he wants more. He wants them to understand that he is thankful for what they gave to him. But the manner in which and their hearts is what he is more thankful for. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's kind of an interesting statement. And it is a promise. Because you, out of your own need, have provided to take care of God's worker, Paul, he will take care of you because he says, I will supply all your need. In the context of this chapter, what does that not mean? I mean, again, he says, I will supply all your need. Ron, if somebody said, Ron, I'm going to supply all your needs, what do you think?
I'm thinking anything that I have need of that would help me in anything that I do or sustain like food and shelter, and you're just going to give it all.
New truck, whatever, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. That's not what he's saying, is it? Notice that I have, that's Vicky. No. That's Eileen. It looks like Vicky's hand.
We supply our needs, not our wants.
Okay. And notice again, that's right. It's our needs, because what my needs are going to be vastly different than what God's needs are that he knows that I really need. Right? And notice how I highlighted and italicized according to his riches. Not according to, okay, if you're saying that you're going to give me all that I need, excellent, I'm going to make you a list. That's not what he's saying. Paul was in prison a lot. Paul was in violent situations. Paul was destitute. One of the world might say, well, boy, he sure didn't need that. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. God supplied his need. And that was what Paul's need was. Remember, he said, you know what? I'm happy with whatever circumstance I'm in. I've learned how to do that because I have trusted in God. And God will supply that need to you according to his riches. Might not be what I think I need, but God knows vastly more what I need than I do because he made me. And that's what he is saying to the Philippians. Final remarks and blessings. Yes, sorry? Go, sorry, please.
Isn't it marvelous when your heart is in the right place, your spiritual and your physical blend so well?
Amen. Amen. I mean, that's, and it's a recipe. It's all right there. And that is the beautiful thing. So now to our God and Father be the glory forever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with you greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'm going to stop here. We'll have just a little bit of time before we go into the conclusion in terms of a review of this entire book next week. But I got to spend some time with those closing remarks with you, because Paul pinned them with a great affection towards the Philippians, and I want to make sure that we bring that out together. So we'll have a few slides to fully conclude chapter 4. Then it will be very simple for us to go through a review of each book to bring us to that full conclusion of the book of Philippians. So once again, excellent conversation. Thank you very much for your participation. And I look forward to verses 20 through 23 with you next week. Thank you. Thank you.